Ali with us. He has served us in the past very faithfully. And as you can see on your handout sheets, he has chosen a very interesting subject. Ye are the temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. Brother Paul.
Let me first say that it's my privilege and pleasure to be here in Chicago, fellowshipping with the friends. I especially appreciate the vitality of the Chicago Brethren. As it were, they've taken care of all our needs, so to speak. Accommodations, food. Especially do I appreciate Brother Irwin Kolinsky's home. He has a beautiful home, and I think it's so nice that he opens it up for so many brethren. I bring you the love and greetings of the friends in Groton. Mary especially wanted to be remembered. She regrets not being able to come, but she wanted to be sure that she was thinking of us, and I'm sure this weekend she's here in spirit. God has a dwelling place here on earth. The tabernacle of the past was a former dwelling place. It has since been replaced. Deep inside every Christian who is begotten is a new creature. But in this new creature dwells the mysterious essence of God. As it were, those of us who are spiritually begotten have an inner, private sanctuary. A sanctuary which is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of this mysterious essence of God is within an earthly tabernacle. The Spirit of God enters the deep core of the believer's heart and establishes a residence there. Now this is scriptural. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16. Let me quote some of these words. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we would have a building of God. Do you believe that, friends? I do. If our physical, our earthly, our flesh and bones were removed, dissolved, there would be something left. It would be the temple of God. A house not made with hands, but eternal in heaven. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, do you understand the importance of this scripture? Do you understand the criticality of what we're speaking of? I would suggest to you that we are not talking about an interesting religious experience in Chicago on a Sunday afternoon. We are talking about the greatest process that God Himself is starting right here on earth with a called group of people. It's a powerful process. So much that the Apostle Paul describes it for us in some detail. In fact, he gives us the correspondency with the tabernacle. As in the past. In other words, there is a correspondency. Paul referred to the tabernacle of the past and the tabernacle of the present. The tabernacle is not gone, friends. It has not been displaced. It has been displaced, but a new tabernacle has taken its place. We shouldn't think of the tabernacle as something that has disappeared. It has just taken on a different form. It is here among us, but it is within us. As God dwelt in the tabernacle of the past, He now dwells in the present-day tabernacle within His people. His people are thought of as a tabernacle. Again, this is important, friends. We are walking tabernacles of God. As the Shekinah light in the past tabernacle indicated the presence of God, the Shekinah light now is in you. That's the most important fact of the tabernacle of the past. And let's not get lost with Levitical procedures and types and shadows, because as beautiful as they are, as powerful as they are, nothing can compare to the one most important fact of the tabernacle of the past, and that was that God was present. God was there. That Shekinah light meant that God was dwelling with them. And if we are now the tabernacle of God, the Shekinah light is in us. His presence is in us with the Holy Spirit. As God entered into a covenant relationship with the children of Israel and gave His presence to maintain this relationship, so today, as in olden times, those who are begotten of His Holy Spirit enter a covenant relationship, and God gives His presence within as this new creature to maintain this relationship. God doesn't just give His Spirit and walk away. Rather, He gives His Spirit like a seed, then carefully dwells to nourish that seed, to assure that the seed grows. Where the Spirit of God enters through Spirit begettal, it takes the form of pregnancy. That is, the seed of a new life is implanted in us by the Father, and it begins to grow. This is the mystery that Paul speaks of in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul advises us with this implantation to walk in the Spirit, Romans 8:4. To be led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. Guided by the Spirit, Galatians 5:8. And to be spiritually minded, Romans 8:6. The new life is a spiritual life. And it is dwelling within us in this earthly tabernacle. And that is what we term the new creature. There's only one precedent, friends, that we know of, according to the record, of a translation that has ever occurred between the spiritual and the human. And that occurred 2,000 years ago when the mighty Spirit Logos was translated to a human conception, to a human called Jesus. There is no other on record. What's happening to the new creation is very similar in translation, except it's reverse of the Logos. The Logos was a spirit being translated to human, and the new creature is human being translated to spirit. Incidentally, as I was thinking about this, a thought occurred to me, and I would raise it to you as a question. Did Jesus die two deaths? Did Jesus die twice? Just a question I would raise to you. We know he died once as the Son of Man. But when he left the Logos, he left that body. That's a spiritual body. And we know in the resurrection, he did not resume that body. In fact, he went out to a divine body. Did he die? Was there two deaths to reach us? I just leave that as a question to you, maybe a little bit controversial. But I will say this, and I think I'll get agreement on this. Our Lord Jesus underwent two major upheavals in his life principle to reach us. Two major upheavals to reach you and me. He had to leave that great Logos, that power and that body, to become a human. And then he had to leave that human to be translated again. Two, and I'd like to think of what a great sacrifice. It was more than just the man Jesus. It was a dedication to see the plan of salvation work for us. The importance of begetting, of the begettal process, is not only the beginning of a new creature. It is not only the beginning of a family relationship to God. It is not only the manifestations of God's love, but it is the creation of an embryo spirit carrying within it the nature of that which begat it. That means that the nature of the Most High, the Father, the Begettor, is part of the begotten. Now, this is a powerful point, and I want to repeat it. The feature of spiritual begetting, which is awesome, is that the begotten carries within itself the nature of that which begat it. So what we have within us, friends, is not only the seed of a new life, not only the seed of a spiritual existence, not only the embryo of a future home, but we have in this seed the nature of God Himself. The spiritually begotten, as in the human family, the offspring carries the human father, so in the spiritual family, God, who is the Father, the begetter, implants His nature as a seed within the begotten. The new creature is the basis of an eventual birth as a spirit being destined for a spiritual home. If you look at your pass-outs, you'll notice on the first page is a diagram. I've tried to give you in diagrammatic fashion that there are four major phases in this process. Spiritual begettal, spiritual development, spiritual birth, and finally spiritual existence. But let's break down some more details. At spiritual begettal is the conception phase. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things become new. Then there is the milk phase. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, for he is a babe. Implying there is a baby phase in this spiritual development. Then there is the bread phase, 2 Corinthians 9:10. He that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown. Then there is the meat phase. Hebrews 5:14. But meat belongeth to them that are full age. And then there is the translation phase, Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And finally, there is the spiritual living phase, John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, ye may be also. So, friends, it is not just spiritual begettal, but there is a growth. There is a development to this embryo. And it undergoes, as we have suggested to you, these phases of milk, bread, and meat. What phase are you in, friends? I know you're not in the spiritual birth phase. Many of you are in the spiritual begettal phase. I would suspect some of you are probably not in the spiritual begettal phase, assuming that we have many guests here today. But which of the other detail? Are you in the milk phase? Are you in the bread phase? Are you in the meat phase? Some of you might say, how can you tell? Take a look at the spiritual food you're eating. Can you handle meat? If you can handle it, that is, ingest it, digest it, assimilate it, allow it to give you nutriment for growth, then you're in that phase. Do you find many of the truths and the concepts so perplexing and so confusing and so doubtful? But some simple things I can understand. Maybe you're then in the milk phase. Make an appraisal, friends, for we have within us the seed of a spiritual existence. That is, those of us who are spiritually begotten. Now, since the Apostle Paul makes a powerful point about the correspondences between the tabernacle of Israel with the presence of God and the tabernacle ye are wherein God is present, I'd like to just go through a couple of correspondences that exist. And in this manner, perhaps these correspondences may help us understand what's happening to us. Because we have to, you know, understand what the bottom line is. God is in the process of changing us from humans to spirit. That's the bottom line, friends. God is in the process of changing us from human beings to spiritual beings. I repeat it because it's worth repeating. The tabernacle gives us insight on how he's doing it. Let's take a look at these correspondences. Let's take the first one. The first is the separation of the tabernacle with the entire campsite in the tabernacle. If you recall, 12 tribes with roughly 2 million people and 8,000 Levitical priests lived in tents and were positioned around the tabernacle. Campsite living in those days was plagued with all kinds of problems. These problems were natural with large populations. There were sins, there were disputes, there were hates, there were fights, there were arguments, there was cheating, there was stealing, there was selfishness, and so on. All of the kinds of sins that you would find in a large population, you found there in Israel at the time of the tabernacle. Sins was as dominant in the campsite as you would find anywhere in the world today. Now, because of the campsite as a picture of the world, the tabernacle was separate from the campsite, with curtains of white linen representing those within the wall of faith, separated by a faithless world. So with the new creatures of God, they establish a separateness with the world, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. Now keep in mind, the world referred to in the scriptures does not consist of trees and mountains and houses and cars and peoples and flowers and sky. These are components of the world. I believe the world referred to is the spirit of the world. These are the things we need to keep separate from. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Satan's world. This is Satan's world. God, he is the god of this world. And that is what is at enmity with God, as James says in 4:4. The spirit of Satan's world is the spirit of selfishness, the spirit of lying, the spirit of cheating, the spirit of hate, the spirit of pride. This was prevalent in the campsite. And the tabernacle was the means of separating from these conditions. And God wants the tabernacle that ye are, separate from the spirit of Satan's world. It must be separate. Let me give you some reasons why. The spirit of the world is carnal, natural, earthly. Therefore, it would diminish or lessen the spirit of God. As it were, it would destroy the seed which is within you. So it's not just an interesting exercise. It is not something, oh, it's nice to be separate, and we don't get dirty with the process. But friends, this spirit has the potential of destroying that seed. Second, the spirit of the world is the spirit of Satan. It is the world of corruption and sin and degradation. There is an adversarial relationship between Satan and God, the spirit of Satan and the spirit of God. So if we have the spirit of God within us, we are at an adversarial relationship with the spirit of Satan's world. A third reason is in the enmity with the spirit between the two spirits. The spirit of the world is not made right with God today. God has withdrawn from it. We must do the same. As it were, come out of the campsite and into the tabernacle. Fourth reason is that the spirit of the world is much lower, much different, as God's thoughts are much higher, much different. They do not mix. We cannot allow the mixture of these two spirits. Fifth, the spirit of the world does not have the secrets and the accurate understandings of God's plans and purposes, and a mixture will only give us a mixture of our perceptions of truth. Friends, as Israel's tabernacle was separate from the campsite, so must God's tabernacle, we as new creatures, be separate from the spirit of the world. And this is not just an interesting platitude. We must understand the consequences when we mix the spirits. Something is bound to give. It could be that spirit of God within you. Let's take a second correspondency, which lies in the steps of the tabernacle. The curtain of faith separated the tabernacle from the campsite. But in order to get to the most holy, where God's presence, where God dwelt, in order to go there, in order to get there, one must leave the campsite, enter through the gate, go into the court, through some sacrificial cleansing, enter the holy, and finally into the most holy. Now, we know these progressive steps as invitation, consecration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. In Israel's tabernacle, to take these steps meant to be specially prepared and specially qualified. In the new creation's tabernacle, to take these steps meant to be means to be specially prepared and qualified through what the Apostle Paul calls a transformation process, described in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So first you separate from the world, but friends, when we separate, we carry part of the world within us. That's the old man. We left the sources out there in the campsite. We left them out there because we don't want them inside. But as we go through, we still have part of it. That is in our old natures. That is in the old mind. So Paul says, the Lord must then effect a transformation. I got to get rid of that. Can't use that, by the way, when I am ready to give you a spiritual body. So therefore, this becomes the heart and core of the Spirit of God working in us, transforming the old man, transforming the old will, I should say. Not the old man, but the old will. Transforming old thoughts into the new will, into the new mind, into the sound mind. Transforming an unsound mind to a new mind. The Spirit of God, we know, is a condition of mind. In fact, that's how we define it often. Do we not? How do we define the Spirit of God? We say it is the new mind, which is within us. Which means God's thoughts are within us. The more we acquire God's thoughts, the more we accept His thoughts, the more we make these thoughts our own, the more we have God's thoughts working in us, the more we have God's mind in us, the more the Spirit works in us. Transformation is not only to reach the most holy, but to become holy in the process. Moving from the camp through the court to the holy and the holy can be thought of as moving from unholiness through pre-holiness to holy to most holy. I hope you see that in the diagram, friends. We must see that in the tabernacle, these were not just aisles to pass through, but they represented conditions. Going from an unholy campsite through the pre-holy to the holy to the most holy. And bear in mind what we mean by the most holy, that there is the presence of God. You know, friends, I was a Catholic many, many years ago. And I learned a concept of holiness then, which still lingers with me. And of course, I don't accept it now, but I can't help but think of it every once in a while. A person who was a holy man in those days, I thought was a person who went around walking like this, with a black robe and a white collar, and very sad. When I was a youngster, that was my concept of a holy man. The thought still lingers with me. It keeps coming into my mind, you see. But ever since, I've thrown it out because I have the biblical concept of holiness. The biblical concept of holiness is described in Revelation 4:7. If you remember when the cherubs sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Our concept of holiness is godliness. Holiness is godliness, and that's the sum and substance of it all. To be made holy is to be made godly. A holy person is a godly person. But what does it mean to be a godly person? It means to live, to act, to behave with godly principles. That is, how God lives, how God behaves. If we behave like God, then we are godly. And since Revelation 4:7 says, "This is holiness," then we are holy. And you don't need your hands clasped. You don't need a black robe. You don't need a white collar or a sad face. We call ourselves Bible students. And I like that term, Bible students, or Bible students' faith, whichever you prefer. And we emphasize Bible an awful lot in that title. But I think we ought to once in a while emphasize the word student. What does it mean to be a student? Well, those of you who are students in any kind of an educational process knows what it means. And I guess the first thing you know it means many hours of study. I've seen people spend as much as 30 to 50 hours a week studying homework. It's amazing how we spend so much time. Some of you are smiling. You say, "Oh, that's right. It just happened just recently." It's amazing how we study. We put in so much time in secular studies. And if I were to ask you, friends, how much time do you put into biblical studies? Is it 30 to 50 hours a week? Is it 20 hours a week? Is it 15 hours a week? Is it 5? Now, the issue is not how much time you put in. The issue is, if you call yourself a Bible student, that is my faith. If that is your faith, then you must function in that capacity. And you must then be a student. I like the word scholar, and I just thoroughly enjoy when I hear talks by some of our brethren, when I hear the comparison between Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 16, and the red heifer, and the other talks we've had. Deep, scholarly looks into the Scriptures. But friends, the reason why I'm emphasizing study is because when we read the Bible, we are studying God's mind. When you pick up your Bible, think of it that way. When you pick it up, don't say, "Here is a book." Don't say, "Here is a..." Well, you could say Bible, but I'm trying to make a point. You could say the Scriptures, but say, "Here is God's thinking. Here is God's plan. Here are God's principles. This is God's mind." That's why we have to study it. Since God's thoughts and His mind is so far above us, we can't reach it, friends, unless we do study it. That's the process. The more we study these thoughts, the more we make them a part of us, the more these thoughts are within us, the more we then become thinking like God. And the more we become godly. This is what Paul means when he says, "Ye are transformed by the renewing of your mind." What's in the mind? what goes in the mind, what turns over in the mind, what influences come into the mind, what changes in the mind, the level of thought, the frequency of thought, the quality of thought, the scope of thoughts will have a very direct bearing on your spiritual life. Friends, if I had to summarize what the new creature tabernacle means, kind of a personal meaning, it is this. The tabernacle, our tabernacle, is a passageway between two worlds. It is like a tunnel between two worlds, between an earthly and a heavenly. When you take the steps of consecration, justification, sanctification, and glorification in a deliberate order, a transformation process is occurring. You are being changed from the earthly to the heavenly. You are being changed from the imperfect to the perfect. You are being changed from the ungodly to the godly. You are being changed from the unholy to the holy. And as you're being changed, you are being moved through the passageway, through the thoroughfare, through the tunnel, through the bridge, and to arrive eventually in the presence of God. What I'm saying is that we are not only being changed from the human to the spiritual, we are not only on a journey toward God, but at some future point in time, two things occur simultaneously. Our transformation is complete, and we arrive in the presence of God. Let me conclude. And I'd like to conclude with a parable. A certain man went through a forest seeking any bird of interest he might find. He caught a young eagle, brought it home, put it among his fowls, and ducks, and turkeys, and chickens, and gave it chicken food to eat, even though it was an eagle, the king of the birds. 5 years later, a naturalist came to see him, and after passing through the garden, looked at the pen and said, "That bird is an eagle, not a chicken." "Yes," said the owner. "Of course it's an eagle, but I trained it to be a chicken. It is no longer an eagle. It is a chicken, even though it measures 15 feet from tip to tip in its wings." "No," said the naturalist. "It is a chicken. It is an eagle. It has the heart of an eagle. And I will make it soar up to the heavens." "No," said the owner. "It is a chicken and it will never fly." They agreed to test it. The naturalist picked up the eagle, held it up, and said with great intensity, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou dost belong to the sky and not to this earth. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." The eagle turned this way and that way, looked ahead and then looked down and saw the chickens and the chicken food and just hopped down and joined the chickens. The owner says, "I told you it was a chicken." "No," said the naturalist, "it is an eagle. It has the heart of an eagle. Let's give it another chance." So they took it to the top of the house and they said, and he held that eagle up and said, "Eagle, eagle, thou art an eagle. Stretch forth thy wings and fly." At this point, the eagle, seeing what was around the surroundings, began to surge, but quickly saw the chickens again eating. So it just hopped down and joined the chickens. The owner says, "I told you it was a chicken." So the naturalist says, let's go tomorrow morning to the mountains. And they took the eagle to the mountains, away from the chickens. At the foot of the mountains, he repeated his command. Eagle, thou art an eagle. Thou belongest to the sky. Stretch forth thy wings and fly. This time the eagle looked around and saw no chickens, but saw the mountains, saw the sky. A new surge of power began to come into its wings, but it didn't know what to do, and the naturalist saw its dilemma, took the eagle up to the top of the mountains, up where it saw the sun, and repeated the command, eagle, eagle, stretch forth thy wings and fly. And when the eagle saw the sun, a new energy came into its body. It kept looking at the sun, stretched out his wings, and with a screech never before heard from this eagle, flew toward the sun, never to be seen again. Friends, the parable is saying that God has given us a spiritual heart of an eagle. Let's stop behaving like earthly chickens. Look to the sun and fly.
Thank you, Brother Paul Molly, for the encouraging words on the subject, Ye Are the Temple of God. Brother Paul Molly will close this service with prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee for the seed of a new life which Thou hast given unto us. We are very much aware that we are spiritual creatures and spiritual creatures of need. And we are so grateful that Thou hast supplied us so abundantly with these needs, especially at this convention time where Thou hast provided so much food for us to grow and to be nourished. We thank Thee for the vitality of the friends here in Chicago that has made all this possible. Be with us as we continue our fellowship, and we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.